Well, good morning, 360 family. We continue our conversations about being beautifully bothered. You know, there are times in our life where we're bothered over things that we probably shouldn't be bothered. But the reason that we're talking about being beautifully bothered is that there are times in our lives where God unsettles us. He's a God of comfort, no doubt, but he's also a God of discomfort. And the challenge with us, of course, is that especially in our American culture, we like comfort. And those things that cause us discomfort, we like to take care of right away. So you might be a little chilly right now. You think, oh, I'm going to put a sweater on because I don't like to be, you know, uncomfortable. Or you may be hot and you start fanning yourself. So we try to take care of that discomfort, and we often run from it, don't we? If something's uncomfortable, man, it's an uncomfortable conversation. Well, I kind of want, ease it over and not be part of it. When God begins to discomfort us or beautifully bother us, it is very natural for us to want to run from that or avoid that. But the reason that it's beautiful is that God only unsettles us and disturbs us and discomforts us and bothers us because there is always a beautiful outcome. The intention of God is always something that is like, oh man, this is going to be better for the kingdom. It's going to be better for you. There's always a different, better result. When we look at the Christmas story, every single person in the story was beautifully bothered by God. Mary was like, wow, how can this happen? When he explained that she was going to carry a baby being a virgin. She's like, wow, that does not make sense. And if you didn't think it was enough that Mary was bothered, Joseph got really bothered by the whole thing. And he said, man, I'm out. And they're like, hey, ease it. Don't get so bothered because there's going to be a beautiful outcome to this. The shepherds were bothered. They're out in the fields doing their job. And all of a sudden these angels came and they were afraid. They were freaked out. They were bothered. And the angels, hey, this is for a beautiful cause. There's going to be something that's going to come out of this. Don't run from it. Simeon, you just name anybody in the story. They were beautifully bothered by God. Today, we're going to carry this conversation specifically to the Word of God, to the Bible, because in the Christmas story, as an example, All the disturbing things came as a result of God communicating to the people via his word, via his heart, his expression, his articulation. Hey, Mary, let me get your attention. Let me tell you what's going to go on. Wow, that's freaky. Hey, Joseph, let me communicate to you in a dream. There were times where we say that God was warned Joseph in a dream. Hey, get out of town because Herod is about to slaughter thousands and thousands of children, so I'm bothering you to move. When I was thinking about this whole conversation about being bothered, I was reminded of a time where I went to El Salvador in the 80s on a mission trip. The civil war in El Salvador was over, and yet the tension of it lingered. And everywhere you went, there was colors painted and on rocks, on buildings, on telephone poles, much like a gang would mark their region or their neighborhood by writing something on a building in an inner city, particularly. And those colors, you saw patterns. There's the yellow and green. There's the yellow and green. There's the red and blue. And these colors represented the different factions that were part of that civil war, and the tensions were still high. I was just with one other guy on this mission trip. He was a Salvadorian, and he lived in the States, but he knew the country well, and we were traveling into a very deep part of the jungle. That's where our mission was going to be. About halfway there, our car had a flat tire. Our vehicle had a flat tire. The vehicle was kind of a jalopy to begin with, and right in the midst of the jungle, we were stranded. It was a hassle to me. It was hot. There was a lot of mosquitoes. I'm thinking, hey, we're supposed to be at this place, this destination at a certain time. So was I bothered? Not terribly, but I was just more of a hassle. Until he turned to me and he said, hey, Steve, are you scared? I'm like, not particularly. Should I be? He said, you should be. And then I was. The reality had not changed. The jungle was the same. The heat was the same. The mosquitoes were the same. What had changed was my calibration to the reality of the scenario. I didn't know it. My perspective had changed, had been altered. And when my perspective had changed, it was only then that I began to be bothered. Today we're going to talk about the Bible. Because the Bible is God's central articulation, his central expression to us that we have in our lives. Now, many people have many different views about the Bible. Many people say, you know, it's an information book. That is a true statement. There's a lot of information in the Bible. There's historical information in the Bible. There's scientific information in the Bible. You read the book of Job, there's tremendous scientific information that is found in the book of Job and other places, by the way. There's inspiration in the Bible. It is a place where at times where we go, you know, at funerals we read the 23rd Psalm, we read John 14, you know, in my Father's house, don't let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house there's many rooms. There are times where we're at the lowest points of our life, we go not just for information, we go for inspiration. Some people see it as just another religious book, that is the Bible or the Quran or the Tripitaka or any of the holy writings, the sacred writings to those who of different faiths. And I would say that all the things that I've just said are very true. This represents the articulation of our faith. This represents for us an inspirational source. It represents an informational resource for us. But if you look at the Bible only through those lenses, and that is your perspective, my proposal to you is that you'll never be bothered by it. I'm rarely bothered by information, even if I disagree with it. I'm like, well, I just don't agree with that information. I'm never bothered by inspiration. Do you ever see an inspiring film? Like, that really bothers me. We're rarely bothered by inspiration. And so what my proposal to you today, and my hope and my prayer, is that God will perhaps heighten a perspective of the Word of God, because if you see it from a certain point of view, and only if you see it from a certain point of view, does he have a shot, a chance at beautifully bothering you, doing something different through the Word of God. Now, when I begin to speak about certain topics, I know I'm hitting a lot of doorbells here. I know that in a room full of those that I would say most of us are Christ followers, the statistics show that our time in the Word of God and our relationship to the Word of God is lighter than most likely we would say that God would intend for us to have. What do I mean by that? Now, let me say from the outset, this is not a guilt trip. That's never my intention. But to be challenged by the Word of God, to be beautifully bothered so that we can move to a different place of where God wants us. Now, that one, I'm going to say that if you've taken the energy out, especially in a culture like ours, if you've taken the time, the effort, the energy to come out to gather together in a spiritual community, I'm always assuming like, hey, man, I want to kick it up a notch. I want to take it to the next level. And so with that in mind, sometimes we have to be a little bothered, a little bit shaken, not just to be, it's never about, hey, let's make people feel guilty. That's just ridiculous and meaningless, I think. But I will say that when I'm talking to Christians, and when you read the statistics that, man, many people have not, if I say, hey, how's it going with you with the Bible in the last 7 days? Haven't really picked it up much. How about the last month? How about the 2016? That you're not alone if you say, gosh, I really haven't spent much time in it. I'm hoping and praying today that you're like, man, maybe there's a different angle that I'm not seeing the Bible from. You may say, gosh, it's so large, it's so daunting, it's confusing. I get that. But there are places to start and tools that we even have that we can say, hey, we'll get you going on. We'll show you how to start in the Word of God, and so that you can at least begin to look at that. There's some people that go through a one-year Bible deal. I go through a one-year Bible deal, I think it's good, healthy rhythm. But there are times when I've had to say, I'm only 1 year, 3 year plan. What I mean by that is, I used to be the one year, you know, like, man, it's going to happen. I don't care if I'm even skipping every other word. I am going to finish this chapter. You know what I'm talking about? Those kind of rules you put on yourself. And then, you know, you're about 6 months into, you're like, I hate the Bible, you know, because it's, you know, it's like, it's a grind. So I do the 1 year Bible and 3 years sometimes, because sometimes it's like, man, I just need to stop here. You know, the world's not going to end if I don't get through the Bible in 1 year. Some of you are more rigorous than that. Martin Luther, he read through the Old Testament once a year for many years, the New Testament twice a year for many years. So you have to find that rhythm. We began to look at the Word of God beyond information, beyond inspiration, beyond just another sacred writing. And we're going to look at what the Bible says about itself. The Bible says that the Word of God, the Bible, is God-breathed. That means it is a supernatural book. You say, well, wait a minute, I've heard that the Bible is written by human beings. Human beings held the pen. But what we're told is that God breathed through them. In other words, he expressed through them. Okay, why is that a big deal? The big deal is this, that this wasn't just one guy who got some inspiration and started writing. This is many people over many centuries that God moved, and the consistency is absolutely stunning. That there's no way that this book could have come together with such consistency outside a supernatural movement of God. So because of this Bible that I'm holding in my hands is supernatural, it has the capacity, if we view it right, to do amazing things. We begin in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 today. If you have a Bible with you, by the way, invite you to bring it out. Maybe you have a device, an iPhone, smartphone, or iPad, or whatever. You can whip that out. Otherwise, we'll have the verses up here on the screen for you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. What the Bible says about itself. It says many things about itself, but watch this. For the Word of God is living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And here's the key word, and piercing, as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and watch this, and able. It's living and active and able. It has a capacity. The Word of God has petro. It's got fuel. It has the ability, the capacity, the possibility to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. This is not just information. Information doesn't do that. Inspiration doesn't do that. The Word of God is a supernatural instrument of God that has the capacity to get down into the deepest part of us if we allow it and if we see it as such. Peter was talking in the early part of the book of Acts when the new church, the first church was launching, and he was talking to a crowd of people, some skeptics. And he began to go through the history of how we landed on Jesus. And that throughout history, God had been pointing the way to a Messiah, pointing the way to a Savior that the world so desperately needed. And when he laid it out, what Christ had done, that he had come to die for the sins of the world, that there was the only one person that was living on the planet, that Christ would have come for that one person. That Christ came and not only died and was buried, but he came back in a bodily fashion. After he had died, he came back from the dead, and he's preaching. He's like expressing. He's the vehicle through which God is speaking to this crowd of people. And watch the response in Acts 2:37. Now, when the crowd, when they heard this, watch, there it is again. They were pierced to the heart. You may be sitting there right now. I hope you are saying, wow. Man, how do you get to that? How do you get to that relationship to the Bible that it actually does that work for you? That it pierces the heart, that it gets down to that level. And I would say once again, it's how you view it. It's how you look at it. You look at the jungle like it's just hot and a bother, or you look at the jungle like, wow, it's a danger. It's serious. Like, wow. My perspective now has changed. It changed the way I looked around. It changed my body language. It changed everything because of the perspective. So now we're going to hover today. I know sometimes I bounce around. We're going to hover, if you have your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 22. This is a story that's familiar to those that read the Old Testament. But in case you haven't read it or you're not familiar, but let me give you a little background. This is in a book called Kings. In the book of Kings, it's basically a story of the string of kings that came through Israel. Now, Israel, at one point, after Solomon, you had David, King David, and then you had King Solomon. And then after Solomon, you had Rehoboam. And in that day, the nation of Israel split, like almost like the U.S. in the 1800s. There was a split. There was a kind of a civil war, so to speak. And the country was divided into northern Israel and also southern Israel, which is referred to as Judah in the Old Testament. So you had northern Israel and Judah. And the book of Kings traces through the different kings that reigned through both the northern and the southern part of Israel. And that's the major point of the book. We come across 2 Kings chapter 22, and we find a young guy. His name is Josiah. Josiah, in fact, was 8 years old when he became king. That is really scary. I have two boys at home now. They're middle schoolers, and I just can't see them when they were 8 years old running a nation. It's a little out there. I can't quite see them running a nation right now. I can't see me running a nation. What am I talking about? So I'm sure this 8-year-old, Josiah, had some advisors that helped him along the way. 18 years into his reign, he begins to become really serious about God. He's right on track, by the way. Now he's 26. And so often in our 20s, it's so incredible if you start seeking God before then, but I know a lot of 20-somethings like myself that like, man, I really, the word in this generation now is called adulting. You start adulting, you start like, whoa, this is life. Mom's not doing the laundry anymore. I better start thinking about things. And all of a sudden, God starts to become beautifully part of that picture. And so what happened to Josiah is that he turns to his secretary, which was a guy, but he's kind of like chief of staff. And he says, hey, here's what we're going to do. The temple, that was their worship area, the temple is in need of some routine maintenance. That's when you read the story. It's like, hey, it's in, that's in disrepair. So he spoke to, his assistant, his chief of staff, and said, hey, we need to, kind of get this place ship-shape order. We had collected some money. You can read in the story there. We've collected some money from the people. I'm going to hand it over to you. I'm going to delegate this to you, and I'm going to send you off and go to the guy in charge of the temple, who's a priest. And you're going to ask him to do some routine maintenance. I want you to file that in the old hard drive for something. Routine maintenance, that's what he's going to do. So as they were doing the routine maintenance, so chief of staff, his name was Shaphan, and he goes over to this to the temple and says, hey, got some cash from the folks, and we're going to kind of spruce the place up. It's kind of falling apart. Got some baseboards, some flooring, probably some hinges we got to replace on the doors, blah, blah, blah. We got to make sure this is God's house, and let's make sure we, kind of make it in order. As they were doing that, they discovered something. They discovered the Word of God, a scroll, a book, which was the Word of God. Now, we don't know exactly, but after looking through it, reading between the lines, most likely it was the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And they found this book. And this priest who was in charge of construction, he was now general manager and general contractor. And so he said, wow. And he started reading it. He's like, wow. And then he hands it to the chief of staff. He's like, wow, we just found the Bible. Now, what does this tell us? Just put two and two together. If I came in next week and say, hey, guys, this is crazy. I was down at Barnes & Noble, and I'm there, looking at diet books and looking, because it's first of the year, how that rolls out, and cookbooks and everything, and I was over here, and then I turned the corner, and I found a Bible. I found a Bible. I mean, it's amazing. I found a Bible. And you're going to look at me like you're looking at me right now, like, okay, what's the big deal? It's a Bible. The reason that's not a big deal is because you can get one down at the grocery store. The Bible is very permeated through our culture. It ain't a big deal. I was thinking this week, I think I own about 15 Bibles. You know, I've got old Bibles. I can never throw a Bible away. You know what I mean? It's missing the cover. It was left out in the rain. But there's just something weird. It's just like, hey, I'll just throw this away. I'm like, I better keep it. You know, I don't know if you're that way. But so I got this whole collection of Bibles. What we read in between the lines is, guess what? They didn't have a Bible. How do I know that? Because it was such a big deal. They found it. If it was not such a big deal, the priest is like, wow, you got to get this to the chief of staff. Chief of staff goes, hey, you got to get this to the king. The only reason it was so much exciting is that they had become a culture without the word of God. Now I'm ringing a bell, right? The further we get down in culture, the less this has a place. That's how we know something was going on here. So when Josiah, the king, finally got it from the priest to the chief of staff to himself, he's like, wow. He became beautifully bothered. Watch this. 2 Kings 22, verse 10. Then Shaphan, that's a chief of staff, secretary, he informed the king, hey, Hilkiah, the priest, has found this book. He's given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the book, the words of the book of the law, that's why I think it's the first five books of the Bible, he tore his robes. Now, in that culture, in case you don't know, when you tear your robes, like, oh no! That's what it meant. Oh no! Wow! Bothered. Beautifully bothered because God had an intention here. He didn't say, huh, that is some interesting information right there. We're told in a few verses, you can look at it at home later on, but he wept. He wept like, oh, wow, no. Oh, no. Verse 12, he gave these orders to a string of people. Verse 13, go and ask God. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people in our country, our Judah, about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. Don't you love how we blame other people? This is our dad's fault, is what I'm saying. Our fathers, and us too, have not obeyed the words of this book. They've not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. See, I think as he was scrolling through this book, he found the latter part of the fifth book, Deuteronomy, which said to the Israelites, before they reached the promised land, which they were in now in this story, hey, man, if you're in sync with God and you walk with me, man, it's going to be fantastic. Great things are going to happen, man. It's going to be absolutely beautiful. However, if you get out of rhythm with me, it's really not going to go great. And that is not just a theory. That's a reality that I've experienced too often in my own life. How about you? A man, when I'm in rhythm with God, it's like, man, that's really crazy. Doesn't mean everything's like perfect, but there is something internal, like, man, this is fantastic. And then I get on to old Steve's world and my ambitions and my checklist, to-do list, blah, blah, blah. And it's like, something's just wrong. Something's off. And God told the people in the book of Deuteronomy, most likely from which they were reading, that if you continue to get off and off and off and off and off and off and off, and you leave me out of the completely out of the picture, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to have to do like we do our own children. I'm going to have to put you in time out. I'm going to have to take you from the country that you will have fallen in love with, and I'm going to take you and I'm going to make you foreigners in another country. You see, what's happening is that in 722 BC, northern Israel had been taken captive and exiled by the Empire of Assyria. And they full well knew it in the south. Now here comes Josiah in the 600s BC, and he's reading this, and all of a sudden, bang, light bulb comes on. Like, oh no. He was pierced. It's okay to be pierced by the Word of God. It's okay that we come to the Word of God to find discomfort as well as comfort. It's okay. And you may say, how is it that we can find that level at the Bible? Let me repeat. I think it's all about a perspective. So I've brought in a picture that I'm going to show you. And it's only going to be up for 1 second. And I want you, and then we take it off real quick. I want you to tell me what you see. So don't look at me. Look at the screen. Here we go. Ready? 3, 2, 1, hit it. Now, what do you see? All right. A man. Kind of looks like Robert E. Lee. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Shut up. Yeah, that's right. Miss Kidd. That's right. That's only because he got the $25 seat up close to the screen. All right, we'll give you one more shot. See if you can see what he sees. Okay, here we go. Ready? You see it? Some of you are like,
oh, dude, I don't really see anything, man.
All right, let's bring it up and watch. An old man, but watch closely. See the dog sleeping on the street? Looks like his hand in his jacket. Okay, how many of you, come on, be honest, are inwardly thinking, that's so cool, right? It's like, that's cool. See, this is what I love about the Bible, because it's like, oh, that's cool. And for those of you that are like, I know that you're either shocked or completely confounded right now. Just lean over to the next person and say, I don't see it. All right, let's take it off. Otherwise, yeah. All right, this is a couch. No, I'm just kidding. All right, there's nothing hidden in that picture. All right, I brought in some visuals to you today to suggest to you. Let me go past that. It's not a suggestion. I think we must see the Word of God in these terms if we're expected that it's going to bother us. Here's the first one. I brought in visuals that my son and I put together last night, so you can pretty much know the quality that we're going to talk about here. The first one is this. We must see the Word of God as a plumb line. Yes, that is a wrench hanging from it. Disregard the wrench. See, a carpenter uses a plumb line when he or she is going to build something to measure whether or not it's right. Somebody told me after the first service that, you know, no matter where you're at in the world, it points to the center of the earth. You see, here's the deal. The Word of God, when it came to Josiah, it became a plumb line. It became an absolute. In other words, it became the thing to which he measured his life, not the thing that was convenient to him. See, when the Word of God came to Eve, she goes, I don't quite like it that way. I'll just change it. And the challenge was, as this points to the center of the earth, the Word of God points to the center of God's heart. And when we adjust it off, then we'll be off the center of God's heart. I have a pet peeve about crooked pictures. It just really bothers me. And that's why we put this graphic up for this series, that beautiful picture is slightly off. Now, if you're hanging the picture and you have a level and you want to feel better about yourself, all you have to do is adjust the level. But the problem is it's not a reality. If you are willing to look at the Word of God as the plumb line to which it measures your life, rather than you bending it to wherever you want it to go, then you have a shot. God has a shot to bother you with the Word of God. There have been times that I haven't liked what I read in the Bible about what it was saying about my moodiness. That there are no records of wrong, 1 Corinthians 13. Because I've struggled with getting over stuff. You know, when my wife and I have a tiff, you know, once every decade, You know what I'm talking about? I've told you before, her forgiveness is amazing, stunning to me. I'm like, hey, I'm really sorry. Okay, cool. Hey, you want green beans with that burger? I mean, I'm like the Tempur-Pedic pillow. It takes a while to get back to shape, you know? And there are times where God says, hey, dude, there's no record of wrong. Oh, I'd like to change that where there's a little record of a little wrong. But then I wouldn't be bothered. See, in our culture, we say, well, okay, let's get heavy, shall we? See, the Bible says that life begins in the moment of conception. That he knows us, Psalm 139, in the womb. He's put a blueprint. And we'll call it women's health care so that we can bend the word abortion just a little bit so we feel less about it. And since Roe v. Wade, 55 million unborn babies. You see how culture takes an absolute and just says, it's a little uncomfortable. The definition of marriage between a man and a woman, I know it's a hot topic, but the Word of God measures it, and we just keep bending it. It's not only the world around us, it's our hearts. 97% of people, Christians, say, you know, I honestly, that whole tithing thing, man. Are you trying to tell me you're narrow-minded, dude? You're saying Jesus is the only way? That's what you're saying? Because I've seen the bumper sticker coexist. See, this is why Paul in 1 Thessalonians says, when you receive the word of God, he's commending them. What you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually, really is the word of God, live and active, which is at work in you who believe, if you'll allow it to, if you'll say it is absolute truth. And I'm not going to bend the truth. I'm going to let it bend me. I'm not going to break the truth. I'm going to let it break me. You see, there are natural things that we can't go against. You say, I don't believe in gravity. I don't believe in the natural absolute truth of gravity. Great. Why don't you get yourself a 12-foot ladder, climb on your house this afternoon, go, as you're going down, I don't believe in gravity. You say, I'm not going to eat anymore. I don't believe I need it. Great. Good luck with that. After about 4 days, you'll be like, okay, I give up. There are certain things. I remember living in Kansas City. I didn't get much in the city, drive much in the city. One time I turned, I was driving down in the city, and I whipped around the corner, and there were 5 lanes of traffic. Unfortunately, they were coming towards me. I was on a one-way street going the wrong way. I looked up, the light turned green, and there were 5 lanes full of very uncompassionate and unmerciful people. And I literally had to edge my car up on the sidewalk in order to flip it around and go the right way. In other words, as much as I wanted to bend that one-way street, it was what it was, what it always was. If we look at the Word of God as a plumb line, there was no arguing or doubting like Eve did when Josiah received it. He said, wow, that's it. Wow. Jeremiah chapter 23, God says, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? In other words, it's the absolute that breaks the rock. It's not the rock that breaks the absolute. It is not what I think. It's not my truth. It's not relative truth that breaks absolute truth. The word of God stands eternal. Watch, Psalm 119, 89. Oh, Lord, your word is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. It will never move. It has never moved. If no one in the entire planet believes it, it will never move. It is the plumb line. And if we look at it as the plumb line and say, God, break me, bend me, change me, transform me, rather than me bending the word, changing the word, transforming the word. I want the word of God to be an absolute plumb line in my life. And I want the courage enough to say, God, bother me by it, because I'm not going to change it at all. The second visual is what I would call a governor. The word of God, we view the word as a governor. In other words, it's not enough to see it as absolute truth, because I do believe that there are those that believe in absolute truth. It just doesn't govern their life. So on a car, you can put what is called a governor. Now, I'm not a car guy, but I have to read, you know, up on it. A governor is like a speed control. In other words, it only allows so much fuel in. I was in a big van a few weeks ago, and the guy said, hey, this thing doesn't get above 75 because of the size of it. It held like 15 people. And so by law, they had to put a governor. In other words, man, I'd like to go faster, but the governor is controlling that speed. So many of you know that my background is in music. And so what you may not know today is our worship band was up here. They, you know, it may look like, the man, they're just kind of grooving to their own groove and all that. But what you may not know is that they have earpieces in. And, you know, much like politicians. Okay, that's a little top. Yeah, here it is. Okay, settle down. All right. Can help myself. So they have earpieces, and what they're hearing in their ear is what's called a click track. Click. Everybody sets it. Now, the drummer sets the click track. He's got this, like, iPad thing back there. And so if, let's say, so it's per minute. If it says 60, that's 60 per minute, so it's clicking one per second. So let's say they predetermined, okay, the song is going to be 72, and the drummer, like, oops, I hit at 50. Everybody's playing 50. In other words, that beat is governing what the whole band does. They can't go against it, or else it's going to be chaos. So I've got this super-duper metronome here, and that's set at 120. Now, some of you know I advanced in the upper levels of music through college, etc. And this is a more expensive metronome. It's called metronome. Funny, I noticed this in the first service when I looked at the name of the brand of this metronome. You know what it's called? Can you read that? Boss. I'm like, yes, it is. It's Boss right there. But the cool thing about this metronome, these are quarter notes. If you don't know music, quarter notes. But see, on this fancy one, I can go eighth notes. You know what I'm talking about? And then if you really want to get jiggy with it, 16th note. So when you're practicing, it's... That's annoying, isn't it? Are you annoyed yet? I'm not going to stop until you say, yeah, I'm really annoyed. The hours and the weeks and the months and the years and the decades, I have listened to this box. It governed my playing. See, here's the deal. God wants to not just deal with the quarter notes, he wants to get down to the eighth notes and those subtle 16th notes. Why? Because he's got beautiful liberation. He's got beautiful purpose. He's got beautiful things. So watch. Here's where the crazy part of this story is, okay? Crazy. You read this like, that is crazy. You just see if you agree. You remember the beginning of the story, and Josiah said, now, let's do some routine repair on the temple, okay? Found the word of God, get from the priest to the chief of staff to Josiah. Oh, no, rip my clothes. We're really in big trouble. Let's make some change. This is an absolute. Let's let it govern our lives. If you have your Bible, this word's an advantage, just flip the page to chapter 23. I've taken some excerpts from chapter 23. That because they were governed by the Word of God now, and like, man, we got to get busy, they began to do much more than routine maintenance in the temple. And there's a long list in the chapter 23. Okay, chapter 22 is when they found the Word of God. He was struck by it. Now he's going to be governed by it. Let me put it into action. So watch this. I've just pulled some things out. He tells the workers, verse 4, 23, verse 4, remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah. All right, you may be like, what in the world is that? These were like false, pagan, non-existent gods that they'd set up these shrines and poles around which they did some very immoral things, too immoral for me to say on a Sunday morning. In other words, are you telling me that this stuff was in the temple and yet you were going to go fix the hinges and the baseboards for some routine maintenance? And all this junk was in there? They were drawing people away from God inside the temple, right? Removed from the temple all these articles. Verse 6, Josiah took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem, and he burned it there. So they got these poles around which there were some immoral things happening in the house that they were going to change out the hinges and clean the windows a little bit. Verse 7, he also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes which were in the temple of the Lord. We better change out the hinges. You see where I'm going? It's crazy. Verse 8, he broke down the shrines of the gates at the historic entrance of the gate of Joshua. You can't tell me that they didn't know that this was not in God, in keeping with God, even though they didn't have a Bible. That there were quarters, the bedrooms for male prostitutes within the temple, and we're going to change out the hinges and clean the windows. Okay, Steve, where are you going? Here's where I'm going with it. If we allow the Word of God to penetrate down to the 16th notes and get down to those things, I'm like, man, I want to liberate you from that. Because sometimes we can just play Christianity. We can play church. And we're like, oh, man, I guess I need to pray a couple more minutes. God say, dude, that's like just changing the hinges. You got some junk in the temple. You can tweet me on that. Man, there's some things brewing down there. Man, you haven't forgiven Aunt Edith for like 14 years. Man, let's deal with that. Because it's holding you down, and I got something beautiful for you. I'm not angry with you. I got something beautiful for you. I want to disturb you about that. I want to beautifully bother about that. Man, you keeping all your stuff, living in the wealthiest country on the old planet. Oh, it's just awful because you're going to dry up. Giving will give you joy. Look at Zacchaeus. Take it all. It's like Scrooge on Christmas Day. These are the deeper things in the temples, our temples, that God says, can I get down to that 16th note level? Because we may know the truth, but are we allowing the truth to govern us? Make sense? You know, people that are late all the time, I have to fight this, I'll be honest with you. Usually it's only 3 minutes, but it's always 3 minutes. You know, that's the problem. I know the clock. I can tell time. I know it may surprise you. But it's not governing me enough, right? And the Bible can be that. I got to say one more thing on this. If you didn't think that was rough enough, here it comes. When I look at culture, that the culture we live in, there is a powerful thing that happens. It's called normalization. I grew up with Dick Van Dyke Show. Husband and wife going to go sleep at night. The law was have to have your clothes on, pull the blanket up to the neck, and you're in separate beds. And it's got to be in black and white. Maybe, I don't know. I'm looking at commercials in prime time, and my kids are saying, what is that pill for? I'm like, nothing, really. It's, you know, it's only when you're 103. You know, you make stuff up. How many times have we said in prime time, watching a decent show during a commercial, grab the remote. Where's the remote? Because somewhere in culture, what happens is that it moves just a little bit, and it like, whoa, I can't believe I saw that. And then it's just happened. We see it all the time. And then, whoop, it's a little more. And like, I can't believe that's happening. And then, whoop, and then after a while, it has become normal. I've got a pink marking on my lampshade on the chair I sit in and study. Because one night I'm doing this, you know, I put, you know, highlights here. I'm like, and somebody said, hey, Dad, yeah. And I was like, oh, man, it bothered me so much for a few weeks. Now it's like after a year, that's just part of the lampshade. You know what I'm talking about, the stain on the floor, whatever it is. You just come, you know, hey, I think that's like in the shape of Texas. That's cool. What is that? People come in your house. What is that? It's Texas. Can't you see? What's wrong with you? Jeez. How long had they lived with prostitutes in the temple before they got used to it? We can so easily get used to it. A normalization of an off-kilter with God, and then it becomes the norm, and then God's like, ah, dang it, let the word of God govern you and be that control. Make sense? One more thing. We'll close on this. We must see the word of God as an absolute, a plumb line. We must allow it, see it as a governor to change our lives. And finally, my 12-year-old and I put this together last night. You can kind of guess the quality of this. You must see it as a baton. Yes, that is a paper towel roll with a lot of duct tape. Right. If we see the Bible as a baton, we see ourselves running in a relay race. And when you're running in a relay race, the racer, the runner, would never dream of making it to the finish line all the way around the track and hold this baton. His or her job is to run with everything, and the one goal in that first and second and third quarter, the one goal is to look and press for an open hand. Pow! Put that in there so that a Nate Nickel, a Rob Chestnut, a Jacob Nagel will take the baton when I'm unable and run with the word of God to a generation that so desperately needs it. Listen, it is not ours to keep to ourselves. Discipleship is not an option. We are called to put that baton, the word of God, pow, in somebody else's hands. We are called to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, pow, put it in someone's hand. It is not ours to keep to ourselves. You see, Josiah, he saw this as not like, you know, sometimes a dictator in a country, when everything's falling apart, they take care of themselves first, right? They hold themselves up in a hole, they get exiled, they run out of the country, and hey, well, sir, good luck with you guys. Not Josiah. Watch what he does. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 1. He found the word of God. He was pierced by it. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, the entire nation. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Judah, the priests, the prophets, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, from the infamous to the unknown, to the wealthiest to the poorest. And he read in their hearing this baton, all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. Verse 3, the king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commands, his regulations, his decrees, with all of his heart and all of his soul, and thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. He was so bothered beautifully that something beautiful happened in the next verse. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant because he saw the word of God as a burning baton that had to be given to others. I love this man. That's why Jeremiah chapter 20 says, but if I say I will not mention him or speak any more his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary I am bothered of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Oh God, would you please bother us today by your word? Maybe I've just seen it as an information book. Maybe I haven't dusted it off in quite a while. Maybe I only go to it for inspiration. God, would you pierce my heart with the word of God? Would you make it the plumb line, the unbendable plumb line? God, will you let it govern me? It's living and active. And God, let me see it as a baton that must be given away. Pray with me, would you? Father, what an absolute luxury to hold this in our hands. We know that many people still around the world have never seen a Bible. And yet, God, we can buy one at the grocery store. Father, I pray today that your living and breathing and active Word of God will first of all penetrate the hearts of those who follow you. Help us see it different, God. Help us see it in such a way that it's absolute, unbendable. Let it bend us. Let it break us, God. Far be it from us, God, that we should alter or modify your word to the comfort of our thinking. And Father, let us not just know the time and be late, know the word and leave it at that as truth. But for those who are willing, God, in this moment to pray, God, I pray you allow the word of God to govern the 16th notes to the depth of joints and marrow, to spirit and soul, to the depth, God, of those things that will never show up unless the light and the lamp of the word of God just bring them out in such a way that might just cause me to want to run, God. But I'll stay and allow you to govern. We pray finally, God, for those who believe, follow you, that we would forbid in our lives all that we learn and all that we take in, that it would be just a treasured prize in a private collection, but rather, God, it would be a burning baton that we cannot hold, a baton that we must give away to a world so desperate to hear good news, to believers so desperately in need of discipleship, Father. Now we close our day, God, for those who have come searching for you, that may not even know what is happening to them supernaturally, spiritually. But God, you're drawing them. And the truth of your word, God, may even be unsettling them in the most beautiful of ways, to illuminate, to accentuate, to underline, to spotlight, God, the fact that they sense a gap between themselves and you. And the penetrating good news of the Word of God that you bring to us is that Jesus came to search for those with a gap, to bridge the gap through his extended arms on a cross, to give his life, God, that we might have a relationship with God. I pray, Father, that today the words that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I pray that you'll take those words and penetrate, God, the hearts of those who are searching for you. And in this moment of prayer, We pause to pray for those that would courageously say, I want Jesus in my life. I'm unsettled right now. I'm beautifully bothered that I don't have a relationship with God. And I want that today through Christ Jesus. I want that today through Jesus. That all my sins would be forgiven because of Christ's death on the cross. And he can ignite a new life in me. I want that today. So in the privacy of this moment, as we often do now, I want to speak directly as our heads are bowed to those of you that say, man, I'm bothered I really want a relationship with God today. And I want to reach out to Christ. I want to say, I want you in my life to bridge that gap. So we ask in these moments of prayer very respectfully, if that is you, would you just say, I'm going to slip my hand up, Steve. I want you to pray for me specifically. I want to slip my hand up, and you can put it right down. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to ask you to come up here or anything crazy. Is that you today? I'm looking. We're just going to pause before we go forward in prayer. If that is you, would you just privately slip your hand up and say, I want Jesus in my life. I want Christ in my life. We will pause, even though this may be awkward for you. Oh, good. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? It is just a very private moment. We'd like to. Very good. Maybe you raised your hand. Maybe you didn't. And you want Christ. It is an expression of faith. It is an act of faith. And you would say to God, God, I'm unsettled about this gap, and I want that gap to be closed. So today, by faith, I depend completely on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross to forgive me of all my sins, to embrace me as a child of God, and to cause in me a new life, to ignite a new life in me. Not by what I do, God, but where I am in my heart to believe by faith. Father, for us in this room, we're so thankful for changing our lives, God, through that act of faith. And we're thankful for those in the room that are doing that this morning. It seems so simple that we trip over it. But thank you that you call us into new life beautifully. Thank you for bothering us beautifully, because the outcome, God, is just stunning. So at the end of this day, Father, we thank you for giving to us the expression of your heart breathed from you, God, the Word of God. And we will give you praise and thanks for all of these things, in the name of Jesus, amen.